Oh, wow. Well, I'm glad you sang the truncated version. That's a... Oh, goodness. If I'm a little red, it's because I... If you didn't know it, I'm kind of fair-skinned. And I went for a walk on Wednesday, and, you know, I thought, well, Cahoma's not very big. I think I'll take a turn here. And I had my phone with me. I should have just checked to see exactly how far I would be walking. Turns out, I did not go on a walk. I went on a 10-mile hike. And my feet were so sore for about 2 days, and I got blistered. But, man, the Lord is good. And there are some really beautiful places out there that I hadn't seen yet. But I saw them. I want to talk about leaving a legacy for Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have this time together. We thank you for your word. It is your word that we center our lives around because it is the written form. If you and your essence could be distilled into the written form, and I know it's not that simple, but if it could, it would be in our laps today. It is the Word of God. And so I pray that we would give it the attention it deserves. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if y'all didn't know, today's a special occasion. John Samaniego is being baptized. And we're really excited about that. And so I've known this was on the calendar. And so I wanted to use today, of course, I'm preaching to everybody, but it's... I didn't ask him to do this. He's really, literally sitting right in front of me here. It's kind of geared for you, brother. And I want you to know that. And I want to use today to encourage him, and by extension, all of us, to examine our faith. That's what baptism is, right? Baptism is a public declaration. It's not just getting wet so you can join a church. It's the public declaration of what's already real on the inside, right? Baptism doesn't get us saved, right? No, it doesn't. We don't have to be baptized to be saved, but a true believer will be baptized because Jesus commanded it. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith." And so, I want to encourage John. This is a bit like the old line of minister asks when he's marrying somebody. You know, when he's marrying two people and he says, if there are any objections, what does he say? Speak now or forever hold your peace, right? And I've never been to one where there... Has anybody ever been to one where that happened? I would love to hear the story, if so. I've never seen it happen, except for on TV. But this is a little bit like that, John. I want you to listen to the Word of God. And I know I'm putting you on the spot, but this is what this is. If you feel like getting baptized is not the right decision, then make that decision. But I believe what's going to really happen here is you're going to be encouraged that your faith is genuine. So let's do this. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, and let's stand together as we read just the first 9 verses. And if you're unable to stand, I totally get that. Just sit and listen along. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Please be seated. Leaving a legacy for Christ. What does it mean to have a legacy? You know, every time a president is going for his second term, President Trump will be going for his second term next year. Barack Obama had a second term. I believe it was in 2012. Every time a president gets a second term, they start talking about this word, don't they? What will his legacy be? And maybe if we have a female president one day, what will her legacy be? Well, what is our legacy going to be? I think about, you know, there are some obvious answers that leap to the front of the mind, right? I think about my children, for example. And if you have children, you probably are thinking the same thing. They're my legacy. They're, you know, people are going to look at them and say, well, I either did a good job as a parent or I didn't. Or they're going to be kids that grow up and honor God, or they're not. And in a real respect, our physical legacy, which is also a spiritual legacy, are the people we leave behind. But I want to focus just on the legacy of our spiritual nature. Jennifer was talking about that a little bit this morning. And I want to ask the question, what would it require if at the end of your life, you know, Jennifer, I had this thought. This would be too morbid for little kids, but one example of a legacy is a headstone, right? Now, you wouldn't want to go there with little children, maybe, but legacy. A lot of people will choose a Bible verse, maybe their life's verse, to put on a headstone, right? Or maybe they'll have a saying, something that they want people to remember them by when they come and look at the headstone. Perhaps you've done that for a loved one of your own. What will Jesus say? You know, what Jesus says is really what our legacy will be, right? In the parable of the talents, he looks at two servants and says, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Now, the last servant, he doesn't give a glowing appraisal. That's the legacy we want, isn't it? We want to be received into glory with a well done from Jesus. What would that require? And of course, there's probably more than this, but just looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 9, here's the first thing that's required: a genuine faith. A genuine faith. If you look down at verse 7, he uses this phrase, at least in the English Standard Version. He says, the tested genuineness of your faith. He uses this phrase in verse 3, born again. You remember the first time we read that in the Bible? Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, there he says, he's talking, he's trying to butter him up, and Jesus looks him straight in the face and says, you must be born again. A genuine faith is one that's born again. In verse 8, he says, you believe in him. John, what is a genuine faith? Well, we see it in a couple of places. But if you look at verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of the dead. A genuine faith is one that has faith in Christ. Specifically, faith in a risen Christ. Faith in a Christ that has risen from the dead. You know, I am convinced that there are many people, and I was talking with somebody last week, and they were saying, you know, the hardest part about evangelism is meeting an unsaved person. And they were joking, right? Because everybody you meet is a Christian. At least they think they are. I believe in this country, the numbers are about 70 to 75% of people claim to be followers of Christ. There's no way that is accurate. If that were true, our pews would be more full, wouldn't it? If you took 70% of Kahoma, for example, do you think 70% of Kahomans would probably claim to be Christians? Probably. I don't know the exact numbers, but probably 70% of Kahomans would claim to be Christians. But if you added up what the people that are in our church, Methodist Church, Church of Christ, and Presbyterian Church, would that number reach 70% or even approach it? The answer is no. It would not. Now, I know some people go to Big Spring, but the point is there are lots of people that claim to be believers in Christ, but their lives haven't been changed by the fact that Jesus rose from the dead. And that's really what this is talking about, isn't it? It's not a mental assent. Do you believe that Satan believes that Jesus rose from the dead? You better believe he does. Do the demons believe that Jesus rose from the dead? You could bet your house payment on it. Bet your 401k on it. This is a trust, a settled faith, a confidence that not only is Jesus literally alive, even though he was dead, but that that life now belongs to you. And if you believe that, you're on the road to a genuine faith. What's something else that a genuine faith is? Well, it's a battle-tested faith. Look at verse 5. He says, by God's power are being guarded. You have to guard this faith. You have to guard your relationship to Christ. People who stand on guards usually are soldiers or security of some type. Look at verse 6. He speaks of various trials that you have been grieved by. And in verse 7, again, this phrase, the tested genuineness of your faith. Later on, though it is tested by fire. Every single one of us have been tested in our faith with Christ. Now, if you're a younger believer, perhaps that relationship has not been tested. Perhaps that commitment hasn't been tested like a senior saint's. I'll guarantee you, you live long enough, you will experience things and face things that will test your faith. And that's okay. It's okay to be tested, John. It's okay to be tested, everybody. What's not okay is to fail the test. You have to guard your faith. How do you do that? The scripture here doesn't tell us, but this is not rocket science, guys. You eat every day, don't you? You sleep every night. You build these disciplines into your life so that you can be healthy. You know what you need to feed on every day? This word. If you're not making a habit, it's so funny. During the when the youth are here, when it's not summertime, there's a couple of them I'll ask, have you been reading your Bible? Well, I'm just so busy. And I say, well, not according to your Instagram feed, you're not. Guys, we have time. We have time. I know John's on Instagram all the time. No, he does not strike me as that kind of fella. You have to guard your faith. You know what? Every single day, be in this word. Be in this book. Every single day, be talking to God in prayer. You know what Jesus said? You have not because you ask. Now, do you know why so many of us struggle with the same sin today that we did 5 years ago or 10 years ago? Or why are you still worried about that thing that happened so long ago? Why can't you let go of the bitterness from something that happened years ago? You have not because you ask not. We don't spend enough time in prayer. We don't spend enough time in the Word. This is how we become battle-tested. We strap on our weapons so that when the battle comes, we're ready. Genuine faith is faith in a resurrected Christ. It is a battle-tested faith. It's also joy in the battle. Look at verse 3. He calls Christ our living hope. I love that Phil Wickham song, Living Hope. It's a great song. He says in verse 4 that we have an inheritance. Look at this inheritance. It's imperishable. It's undefiled. It's unfading. What is he talking about? Is he talking about anything we receive here? No. This is in the next life. We're literally living for the next life, where our inheritance is something that can't be taken away. Jesus said, you know, don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where thieves can break in and steal, Are y'all familiar with Bitcoin? Maybe some of you, maybe some of you not. I have no idea if Bitcoin is a good investment or not. Wall Street, we've seen it collapse before, haven't we? Even if you put all your money, your savings in a sock and hide it in your drawer, somebody could come in and steal that, or your house can burn down. Guys, there is no real security in this life. That's why we live for the next one. And when we do that, it brings us joy. You could retire with $10 million in the bank, no need for anything, and live a beggar. But if you die with Christ, and you die knowing that you've lived and set up for yourselves treasures in heaven, even if you die a pauper's death, you will be full of joy because you know what's coming. We might have our ups and downs, folks. Are we always going to pass every battle test? No. Are we always going to have joy in the battle? Heavens, no. We're still sinners. We still live in this flesh. But these things mark the life of a true Christian. These things do. Passing the battle tests. Unwavering confidence in the resurrection of Christ. Joy through the trials. You know, I've met bitter people that call themselves Christians, and I got to tell you, I have a hard time understanding. I'm not saying that I know they're not a Christian. I'm not even saying I always doubt their salvation. But if you are eaten up with bitterness and you have no joy in Christ and in His people, I don't know how those things mesh with what the Bible tells us as a Christ follower. You know, there's a guy named Charles Templeton talking about genuine faith. There's a guy named Charles Templeton. He was born in 1915. He got saved, professed faith anyway, at the age of 21. He began expressing doubts later and abandoned the faith entirely at the age of 42 in 1957. I want to tell you about a little conversation he had with a fellow evangelist in 1948, right at the beginning when he was starting to have serious doubts about his faith. This is what he said. He said, talking to this man, this other evangelist, he said, "It's not possible any longer to believe, for example, the biblical account of creation." By the way, why did we spend time in Sunday school strengthening our kids with understanding how the Bible is true from the very first verse? Examples like this. That's why. He says, "The world was not created over a period of days a few thousand years ago. It has evolved over millions of years. It's not a matter of speculation. It's a fact." His friend said, "I don't accept that. And there are reputable scholars who don't." "Who are these scholars?" he replied. "Men in conservative Christian colleges?" "Most of them," was the reply. "But that is not the point. I believe the Genesis account of creation because it's in the Bible. I've discovered something in my ministry. When I take the Bible literally, when I proclaim it as the Word of God, my preaching has power. When I stand on the platform and say, 'God says,' or 'The Bible says,' the Holy Spirit uses me. There are results. Wiser men than you or I have been arguing questions like this for centuries. I don't have the time or the intellect to examine all sides of this dispute, so I've decided once for all to stop questioning and accept the Bible as God's Word." He replied, "But you can't do that. You don't dare stop thinking about the most important question in life. Do that, and you begin to die. It's intellectual suicide." His evangelist friend replied, "I don't know about anybody else, but I've decided that that's the path for me." Now, I wouldn't agree exactly with what that evangelist said. I think it's okay to dig into the Word of God and have that dispute. I think we should do that. Would you like to know who the other evangelist on the side of that conversation was? It was Billy Graham. Charles Templeton was an evangelist alongside Billy Graham. They traveled together. He was a powerful preacher, but like Judas, he left the faith and the other man, through faith, changed the world. Now, what about all the people? You know, using an example like him is pretty cool, because he was this famous guy at the time, and he preached like Judas, and then he walked away from the faith. I want to encourage you this way. John, do you know that most of the people who leave the faith don't do so publicly or so dramatically? Here's how they do it. They just slip away into the night, never to be heard from again. They don't feed their faith daily in the Word. They don't spend their time with Jesus in prayer. They allow one Sunday skipping church to become two Sundays, and then three Sundays, and then they've lived a lifestyle. 6 months have gone by, and they've not been encouraged by the preaching of the Word, and all of a sudden, they're not even living like Christians anymore. Now, the question is, was that faith ever genuine? I'll leave that to others to decide. But to the broader group at large, what about those who walked an aisle at 8 years old, but today live in unrepentant sin? What about those who made a decision at camp? Salem had camp last week. They're going to an RA camp soon. I love that. I loved camp as a kid. Decisions are made at camp for Christ. But how many times have we seen the example of a child or a teenager coming to Christ at camp, making it a profession, then you never hear from them again? And you check back with, you see them again 5 years later at Walmart, or 10 years later at the dollar store, and you can just tell by the look on their face, they are far from God. Don't let that happen. Don't let it happen. Here's the application I want to make to all of us. If you want to receive that well done, if you want your legacy to matter, you must possess genuine faith. But here's the second thing that a genuine faith, a true legacy will produce. It's a harvest for Jesus. This is going to be very short. But look down at verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise. Look at these three things. What should your faith result in? Here's a good litmus test for whether or not your faith is real. It results in the praise and the glory and the honor at the revelation of who? Jesus Christ. Guys, this life is not about us. This life is about Jesus. And the decisions that you make today will lead either to the praise, glory, and honor of yourself, or, and this is much better, this is the path that leads to joy. This is the path that leads to true contentment. This is the path that leads to meaning and a true legacy that will never be diminished. A life of praise and glory and honor that all goes to Jesus. Now, John, by your baptism today, you are declaring that your faith is genuine. So think of today, here's how I want you to think of it. Think of it as a launching pad. So many people in the church allow baptism to be the highlight of their Christian lives. They get baptized, that's the highlight, and then they fade away into obscurity. Don't allow that to happen. I want you to use today as a springboard by which you launch yourself, or let Jesus launch you, into the stratosphere of Christian living. Here's how you do it. When today's over and the euphoria of this day wears off, and tomorrow you wake up and you're still fighting the same, you still face the same situation as has been here for weeks or months or years, keep believing the gospel every day. Preach the gospel to yourself every day. When someone wrongs you, remember the gospel. Jesus was wronged on our behalf, and you don't have to get him back. When you need that extra bit of faith to overcome a difficult situation at home, remember the gospel. Jesus died so that you might have faith. When you need encouragement, when you're down and depressed, and you need encouragement from the Holy Spirit, remember the gospel. Jesus died to give us joy. Keep preaching the gospel to yourself every day. Number two, fight through the battles of the faith with joy. One of the things, we use this phrase, and we use it kind of flippantly. You see it on t-shirts and mugs. I'm not going to let the devil steal my joy. I think y'all have probably heard that. Or not today, devil. Not today. That's true, and we laugh about it, but it sort of trivializes one of Satan's greatest strategies, and that is to steal our joy. You know how he does it? He does it not only through personal sin. He's going to tempt you with your own weaknesses, the world, the flesh, and the devil, to sin, fight against those. But he's also going to use people against you. This is for everybody. When people say things that hurt your feelings, or when life isn't going your way, that is a battle. It is a spiritual battle. It's not just life. We so often just say, well, that's life, and we go on. Yes, it's life, but it's a spiritual battle. And on one side, the Satan is tempting you to fall away from the faith, and on the other side, Jesus is saying, you're mine. Fight through those battles and keep your chin up with joy. And lastly, bear fruit for Jesus that leads to his praise and glory and honor. One of the things that Satan tempts us to do, even after we're Christians, even if we're fighting through the battles, let's say you win some pretty heavy battles. What can that do to us? Man, look at what I've done. Follow the example of Apostle Paul. He always knew who he was, and he always knew who Jesus was. Bear fruit for Jesus that leads to his praise, his glory, and his honor. Now, we're going to have a time of prayer here with the musicians while John and Tony go back to the back to get prepared. But I want to open this up to everybody. If this message has touched you in some way and you feel like you need to spend time in prayer, now is the time. Father, we give this time to you. We encourage John in the gospel, and we commend him to your favor. He is yours, not ours. And by this act, he declares publicly that he belongs to you. May you encourage him in the faith to fight the battles that are necessary with joy, so that it might be to the praise and glory and honor of our only Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.